Looks like most of you found a spot. Good evening. It's good to be here. I'm happy to be here. I was sitting there. I told my wife, man, if you just don't move front, I just might have to make you. So thank you, Jared, for making everyone move front. It's just a little more easier to talk when people are a little closer to you. This evening, I was asked to talk about some of the experiences about Cherry Creek and the mission there a little bit. I'd like to start out with a verse first, or two verses actually. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And I don't want to be tonight a focus on me, what I did, what we did. We're all servants of Christ, and I think we can all learn from each other and in the past, things that have happened. And, it's not about what we did there in Cherry Creek per se tonight, but it's about what Christ did for us there. I would never take that year we spent there back. We learned a lot. Another verse I'd like to share is Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." And, I'm not sure how many of yous, per se were a missionary, as we like to say that. But just that challenge that whatever you do, to do it with your might. Our boys learned that verse, to do things to the best of our ability, no matter where we're called. Tonight, I'm going to just share things that happened. Most of the things are good, some of the things are bad, and I think we need to share, be open and willing to share about both the good and the bad, and, where there's people, there's issues, and I think we can all learn from the past, and I think we should try to do that. There's some here that might be are aware of our situation, what happened there, and we'll see how the Spirit leads and how much what we'll all get through. I have a question for you. What is there such a thing as a higher calling? Thinking as of foreign missionaries, we like to term it, versus just being a regular laborer here at home. What are your thoughts? Is there something more noble, more like I said, a higher calling of being a missionary, foreign missionary, let's say. We're all called to be missionaries here, no matter where we are. But talking of, giving up of our comfort zone here and moving somewhere. Amen. I agree with you. I took a class this winter here, and that question came up, and there's a little discussion. One of the men had served in missions for a while, and he kind of thought, it's a little more of a sacrifice, which I understand it is, but, I think no matter where you are in life, just because we served for 1 year on the mission field, I do not feel we have more crowns or more stars on our crown or whatever. As long as we're doing what God is asking of us. And, I don't feel it's for everyone. Some people say, everyone should go somewhere on the mission field. I don't feel that's, that it is for everyone. I don't think everyone should do it. People do different things. Yeah. You might do something I don't do, and you might think I should do it, but I don't want to come across that I think everyone should move somewhere as we think of foreign missionaries. I didn't look up the term missionary per se, but we have the idea, and I kind of have this issue with the term missionary. When we came back for my wife's grandpa's funeral, we went to the cabin with Marty's family, and someone said, "Don't worry about paying tonight, you're a missionary." And I'm like, "Really? We're all missionaries, right?" And I have a little cash in my wallet I could have paid tonight. So, just to remember, no matter where we're at, we're missionaries. We're called, we're commissioned to go out and preach the word. I'll get to Cherry Creek here yet. I have just some things I'd like to talk about here yet. Also, I observed when we were in Cherry Creek, people down the way, the Lancaster County lifestyle a little bit, and I'll include Lebanon with that. I hear they're up and rising. Properties are becoming more expensive up here. So Lancaster and Lebanon will say, and people from outside of there kind of down or criticize Lancaster, Lebanon will say. And I realize that there is a potential to get caught up in materialism or a self-centered lifestyle. But being in Cherry Creek, you know, things were constantly coming out. Thrift store, the trailers, the Bible school team. Where did it all come from? Who supported most of the mission? We all know where it came from. It came from Lancaster County, right? And so it made me appreciate a little bit what we have as far as being able to send missionaries out. You know, it's quite amazing, you know, the many missions that the Anabaptists have and that we're able to support. You know, I had a friend once that tended to criticize the Lancaster County way of life, as I'll call it. He went on a little mission endeavor, and he needed self-supporting, and he printed up little cards, and I never talked to him, but who did he hand those cards out to is another point of mine. Did he hand his cards out to those that were on the mission field that thought like he did, that were doing things how he thought they should? No, he gave them to everyone that was back home in Lancaster County. So I think we need to be very careful of our criticism of those back home. And like I said, I know we can get complacent and get caught up in materialism, but to criticize others for what they're doing when you're asking for your support or their support is a touchy issue. You need to be sensitive to where God is truly calling each and every one of us. So yeah, in December of 2011, me and my family of three boys, me and my wife, Marty, and our three boys moved to Cherry Creek. And just a little info, Cherry Creek has about 60 to 70 homes and 250 to 300 people. I'm guessing it's somewhere in that ballpark yet. And I do see that there's quite a number of you here that were in Cherry Creek, so you'll be able to identify a little bit more of what I share tonight. The people in Cherry Creek or on any reservation move around quite a bit. You never know quite where some actually live. Little history on Cherry Creek that I found interesting. I think I should have double-checked this, but the Battle of Wounded Knee, when that took place over there in around Rapid City there, the warriors or whatever, had a little powwow before they went out to confront the American soldiers there or whatever. They had a little powwow right outside Cherry Creek there. It was on the other side of the creek, but right in Cherry Creek there. So I just found that kind of interesting. I found, you know, the native people, they seemed difficult to reach a little bit. And they were more quiet people, reserved. And, you know, I had to think, you know, their story is pretty tough, pretty difficult, pretty hard. You read some books about what happened to them. It makes me wonder if that's why there seems to be a little bit more of a wall there, in a sense, maybe, because of how the white man treated them. You know, you can read some of David Purcell's book, In God We Don't Trust, or whatever, and he talks of how the natives were treated when the white man came over. And I sometimes wonder, you know, it seems they have their guard up a little bit, which I understand. Wouldn't we all, without Christ, find forgiveness hard if we were treated like that? And we really enjoyed living among the natives there. Another verse here quickly, Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Mark 6:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And when we drove out to Cherry Creek, we stopped in Pier, which is about, 70, 80 miles away, 70 miles, hour and a half away or so. And so we thought we were about there. And so we ate some supper. The nerves were frazzled. We were ready to get there. And we start heading east or west a little bit, then north, and then we come to the beloved 17-mile road. And we turn onto that road, and it starts out as a dirt road up a pretty steep hill. It's washboarded out like crazy. And I'm like, oh my goodness, 17 miles of this. This is going to be lovely. So we go up to the top of the road there, and it kind of turns into blacktop. So I'm ready to get there. So I step on the gas a little harder, and we have a little trail or two, and we're flying down, flying down along there. And about halfway, I think it was about in the middle there, we come across a sign that says, what did it say? Dip, dip. And well, there was no stopping. We were going right through this dip, and yeah, it was at the top, and it had washed out, and you know, it was a nice little dip. And we went flying through that dip, and my wife was, yeah, her nerves were frazzled more than mine. But that was our that was our first signs of Cherry Creek, or of life, of our introduction, I guess you could say, a little bit of the roads and the way of life out there. And just talking of that, you know, where did I have that written down here? Of going into the, you know, ends of the world, there was nothing out there. I think in that 17 miles, or maybe it was three houses along there, and you probably couldn't see some of them. So you're pretty desolate, not many people, nothing around really, just vacant land. You know, the government, you could say, placed these people in the most unprofitable areas. You can't grow anything. Life is hard there for the ranchers. You know, the weather, no rain really. It's considered almost desert there in Cherry Creek. And so that was our beginning there in Cherry Creek. And we eventually got settled in right before Christmas there. I'm going to talk a little bit about some mission activities, different things we did, and then I'm going to share some personal experiences, and then maybe some, yeah, see how much time, if the time runs out, maybe I'll get through it all, we'll see once. Of course, we had our Sunday morning services, and those were just our normal, almost regular service here. Obviously, with only four or five men on staff there, you did something every Sunday, sometimes two things in a Sunday morning. We rotated around quite a bit. And so that was our Sunday morning services. We would go out in vans and pick up children for Sunday school after the sermon. We had the sermon first. We had our prayer meetings, I don't know, once a month maybe, if that. We sometimes held them in the church. We started then at the end there, holding them outside in a vacant lot. Thought it'd be just more opportunity to do some singing, let the community hear, hear us singing, whatever. And we enjoyed that time. We went out to visit a couple years later, and we enjoyed a time of that in that vacant lot close to the house where we lived. We often had a treat there, ice cream, something. And so we did the prayer meetings and cottage meetings. We did a lot of singing. Right when we got there, it was Christmas time, so we did a lot of Christmas caroling. And I can't remember how often we went, but it seemed like a lot. We had a little three-month-old, and we had him in a snowsuit, and he spent a lot of time in that snowsuit that first month as we traveled around in town there singing to the people. There was a nursing home, I guess, kind of assisted living in Eagle Butte, which is about 45 minutes away. By the way, that was the closest spot for gas. We didn't really get groceries there because it was kind of expensive. So we used to go up there every so often and have a service up there. And like I said, we had our summer Bible schools, and we were there just for 1 year, so we only experienced that one time, but it was a very enjoyable time, as having the people come out, do some projects for us, some work projects, and things like that. Not sure if I wrote. I was going to share why they were out there, or why we lived out there. They moved a herd of buffalo just outside of town there. I think it was 300 of them or so. And just made me think of it when I said about the Bible school, because we took them out to see. And once a week, once or twice a week, just depended, they would come out from Rapid City, come into town there, and set up a slaughterhouse. And we used to go out there quite often, or a number of times. We took different visitors out there, and that was very interesting to see. It was fun, kind of. They would shoot the buffalo right out in the prairie there. right out his window with a 30-06. He would leave us pile. He had a F-250 four-door. He would let as many of us pile in there to go shoot this buffalo. And so he would, pull the old gun out the window and, shoot the buffalo and drag it in, and they would hang it in. They would have it and hang it there in their little trailer or slaughterhouse, whatever. So that was kind of interesting to see and experience that a little bit. We did get a little buffalo meat, but one thing we did with the summer Bible school team. We had ladies and men's Bible studies in the fall and spring. The ladies' class was always a lot bigger. There's always more interest there, it seemed. And I know my wife really enjoyed working with the ladies, planning activities, crafts, whatever, with them. The ladies really enjoy doing their crafts and different things like that. We did have a few men come. There's a few adult men that would come, Zig and two or three others, and then there was always a bunch of boys, 13, 14, 15, even some 12-year-olds probably. And in the fall, I guess, it started to get out of hand, like just misbehaving and loud and rowdy. And so finally one night, I think I was on to have the topic, and we sat down around the table, and I said, me and Eugene had talked about something needs to be done. So I said, hey, I don't care if you little guys come, but you're going to act like Zig when you sit here. If you're not quiet like Zigman, you're getting sent home. And it was perfectly quiet that whole night. So there he goes to prove that they can be quiet, even though they're often rowdy in Sunday school. And I remember after we were done, Zigman, he leaned back and he's like, wow, boys, good job, he said. And so we had a good time with them as well. We figured we don't want to send them away, but it also was, we wanted to reach to Zig and some of the other men that were coming to study. And so different things like that. Another thing that we did, well, it's not really a planned thing, but funeral services. We did a lot of them. I didn't keep count, but counting back over, trying to remember, I think we went to nine to 10 maybe funerals in that year that we were there. The lifestyle or just, lots of funerals. And it was kind of interesting. Whenever there was a funeral, they would call on us Mennonites. I had to think, if you don't like being called a Mennonite, just move to Cherry Creek and you'll be called a Mennonite no matter if you like it or not. That's just what they call you and you can't get away from it. But anyways, us Mennonites would go. They'd often have us sing a night or two in their house. And then plus we would sing at the wake, which would be like our viewing, and then we'd sing at the funeral. So whenever there was a death, we knew it would be a busy week, as we would, but it was also a perfect opportunity. I marvel at the opportunities it gave us to reach out, especially at the funeral service. We would sing some songs and then, one of us would share a little scripture or something, and it provided the perfect opportunity to speak to many men that never came to church or never participated in any service of any kind. Perfect opportunity to witness to the native people. Their services had lots of drumming, singing, yelling. I don't know. It was kind of eerie sometimes. We did go to one funeral that they said the man was a Christian, and I truly felt he was. It was amazing. The atmosphere was totally different than any of the other funerals that we were at. So it was nice, encouraging to go to a funeral such as that. Just a quick story. There was a lady that her mom died, and she was telling my wife that, she had to take food out every morning to feed the spirits and stuff. Every day it was gone, and just their whole spirit world, they're very superstitious and everything. And she claimed her mother would call her one evening. She was sitting there at home, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and here it's her mom, which had passed away, is on the other end, and she's asking her to stay awake all night. So this lady, she stays awake all night. And just the bondage they're in to their spirit world. Another situation I got myself into, a lot of them would associate with the Catholics more so. So whenever there's a death, you're supposed to pray the body to wherever you're supposed to go, wherever they're supposed to go. And so I remember one morning I went up to the school and I seen the ambulance or something in town there, and soon I got a call that they want me to come down and pray over this dead body. And so that was kind of an interesting new experience. I went in there, or the medics were there, and they were asking, you know, she just died of old age or whatever. But I went in there and I didn't pray for the dead body, but I went in there and prayed for the family, for those involved. But you know, I'm sure if what was her name, Sister Mary? Sister Mary, she would come into church there. I'm sure her prayer would have been a little different, but not to, you know, we don't believe, you know, there's no hope after death has, or after life has passed away. I mentioned that there was, 60 to 70 homes and 250 to 300 people. Well, in that little town, there was 5 church buildings. Us and the Mormons probably were the most consistent with holding, Mormons held services pretty consistently, but there was a Catholic church, a UCC church, and there was one more. And then in the summer, the Jehovah's Witness would come into town and try to evangelize. And so, you know, you get all these different religions in one little small town, and, you know, the natives come to you and say, hey, you know, they're preaching the Bible too. Why can't yous agree? Why don't yous get along? You know, who are we supposed to believe? You know, just kind of some of those issues would come up as all these churches, different groups would come in. There's a one lady, June Littleshield. She didn't come to church, but she knew her Bible pretty good. And I think it was a Jehovah's Witness came to her house, and I'm not sure what the Jehovah's Witness was trying to witness to her. And June pretty much, she told me, she ran her out of the house. She said, hey, if you're reading the same Bible I am, my Bible ain't saying what your Bible's saying. And so it was encouraging to see that, but you know, just the confusion it brought was sometimes discouraging. Should have mentioned this earlier, we did Christmas bundles too over the time. We travel, I don't know, 60 mile radius maybe, passing out Christmas bundles, which I'm sure a lot of yous have put together and send out. There were some single staff there, and they had a boys and girls club that once a week they would have activities with them. We also had a school there, which I was involved in, and that was probably the biggest stretch for me. That may be where my gray hair started to come, but that first year when I was, I don't know what you want to call, whatever I was, principal or whatever, we had, the year before we had, you know, was it 8 students, maybe? 7, 8, not real big, pretty manageable. Everyone's pretty well behaved. And that summer, all of a sudden, last minute, three families, I think it was, decided to all of a sudden send their children to our school, which was it 10 of them? I think it was 10 of them. And so we were frantically trying to get desks. We didn't have even enough desks set up, and you couldn't turn them away, so you had to come up with a plan. And so we were frantically trying to get things ready for all these students, and they all did come. They came for a while anyways, the time we were there, and it just caused a lot more headache than what I was kind of anticipating for that school year. But anyways, you know, just the students would get upset at one of the ranch boys and just back and forth, and kind of the dads didn't get along, so it came to school, and then the natives once bring their children to school because, you know, you need to take care of that boy because he's causing a problem, so we're not going to send our children. And I was very thankful for Eugene Martin over that time, because I asked him, I was like, dude, what do I do? I mean, these children are coming to school. He's like, hey, don't go after them. He's like, that's what they want you to do. He's like, they'll come back. Well, yep, sure enough. A day or two later, they were back in school, and we did have an enjoyable time, but it was very challenging, very stretching, you could say. We did some school trips with them, and the little things like that. I think eventually then those 10, most of that family did leave then, I think, right? I think so, but I think that was after we had moved home. But so, you know, just the different students, different people you come into contact with, that can share a little bit with them. We also did a prison, we called it a prison ministry. It was like the detox center we would go into once a week in Eagle Butte there and share with those that were trying to dry up or whatever. So we would share with them. We did tracks in there, had a couple track racks that we took care of. We had the tire shop, which I helped out with some. I enjoyed doing, learning to do tires, change tires, whatever. We had the thrift shop, which, a lot of that furniture comes from in here. They have three or four or five a year, sell things, set it up as a little store, and you try to time that every month. Is it the beginning or the end of the month they get their check? But anyways, you always time it when they have money, because they get their month. I think it's a monthly check or whatever, all their subsidies they get. And if you do it at the end of the month, the money's all spent. You're going to sit on the stuff. So you have the opening day, the day after, 2 days after, they have all their cash and they spend it pretty quickly. Usually the first day, 3/4 of the stuff disappeared pretty quickly. We had a little pop shop there too, which brought in some income for doing little things around the mission there that we didn't really need to get board approval, you could say, just little upgrades we needed to do, which was nice to have. So that's a little bit what the mission did. Going on to some personal experiences, I want to talk a little bit about the native culture and the lady that my wife worked with. Her name was Delinda, and they have their sun dances. Is it every year? Different families have them. It's kind of a family thing, I think, a little bit. Not totally just for family, but they have these sun dances where they appease the spirits. They set up like a ring, and then they get the medicine man points out a tree that they're supposed to cut down, and they get four little girls to start hacking at it. Then they lay a blanket down just randomly, on one side of the tree, somewhere around the tree, just randomly lay a black blanket, and four men then start coming with hatchets and just start hacking away. And the tree will fall on the blanket, no matter how they, they don't try to, cut a wedge or anything. They just hack away, and the spirits, the powers there, will make the tree can't hit the ground. It has to fall on the blanket, and it's not like wherever they lay the blanket, that's where the tree will fall. So, and then they put this pool in the middle of the ring there, and they tie strings to it. Then the men make little needle thingies and stick them through their chest and tie themselves to the string to the pool, and they dance around the pool and have music playing, and they eventually pull harder and harder till they tear their skin and they bleed to appease the spirits. And it's just funny, the blood of Christ does that for us, but it's just funny how each culture, each religion, some for blood that needs to be shed, but it's only the blood of Jesus that can take away our sins. But anyways, this Delinda, she was a very fearful lady. When she was 15, she had some vision of, I'm not sure what at all, but she was just a mess, I guess, and her dad would take her to see all these medicine men to try to overcome her fear. And there was a time when she came to some church services, and another lady in town kind of reprimanded her for that. She's like, you're involved in these sun dances, She's like, the two don't mix. You can't do both. So she stopped coming to church because she was more into the native religion, as you could say. Not all the natives were involved in the sun dances. It was more of an older generation a little bit. Younger generation was kind of losing, but not as involved in carrying out the culture as much. This Delinda also had two grandsons. And their names were Jemiah and Kelby. And Jemiah spent a lot of time at our house. He was just a year or two older than our oldest boy, and he became a son of ours almost. He spent a lot of time at our house. And it was amazing to see the change in him in that short amount of time that he spent with us. When we first came there, he was one just a troublemaker. You couldn't make him sit in Sunday school. He was just out of control. He grew up, I guess, and it was a very respectful young little man. But I remember the one evening he had Jemiah and Kelby. Kelby didn't come around as much. Towards the end there he did. And I think it was Kelby that was telling my boys about these dragons and stuff they're hearing and seeing, scraping their claws on the roof of their house. I was there listening to the story. But they said, as soon as we pray to Jesus, it stops. I was like, well, then keep praying. And I think it was that same night that Delinda was even telling Marty that she just can't sleep at night. She's terribly fearful. And Marty said that she'll pray that she can sleep tonight. And sure enough, Marty talked to her later, and Delinda said how she slept very peacefully that night. And, Jemiah and Kelby, I think, probably slept good that night too, except our two little boys. They did not sleep well for the next couple nights. They were quite fearful of these dragons, so we made a little bed on the floor in our bedroom till that soon passed away, or till they soon got over that. They also do their sweat lodges, which is heating up stones, and they pray to the spirits and gods and stuff. And just a little part of what they do. They also have their powwows here and there, different towns, once or twice a year. And some people claim it's just a festival, nothing to do with their culture or religion, but we found out, we went to one time, we were encouraged to attend, or to go to them, and it was in the gym, I remember, it was in the winter, and it was pretty cold out. We walked into that gym, and it was just smothering. The atmosphere was just, I don't know, didn't want to be there. It was hot, sticky, it was just, and you could tell that it wasn't just a regular old festival. There was something going on, and we went on later to learn that Delinda, she used to fill my wife in a lot, and that's where the medicine man would be there to give out your new, they often had a, what would you call it? A naming ceremony. They would get like a funny name that was just for you, and that was at these powwows that they would give these names by the medicine man. So the medicine man was somewhere around there, and so we didn't go back again. We thought that it wasn't for us. It meant for the Christian to be there, and I had to think, just making a point of, there's times you're going to have to make your own choices as you are on the mission field. Even though some may say it's a good thing to do, it's just to be willing to make some choices of your own that you think are wise. There was another man, Marsh. I'm sure most of you that went there know him, especially the older men that go on there. But he was our grandpa in Cherry Creek. He taught us a lot. He was very concerned for us. He made sure we knew when not to go in the prairie because of rattlesnakes. He taught us a lot. And I have lots of good memories spending time with him. I did a lot of hunting with him. We would drive around looking for coyotes. And when we first showed up in Cherry Creek, he was a pretty big alcoholic, and he was dry at the time when we moved into Cherry Creek for the first half year. So he came to church very regularly. Usually his wife would come. Usually he came because his wife would come, but eventually, she didn't come then for a while, but he still came, which was encouraging to see. But I think it was about a half year later, he got back into his alcohol again. And it's funny how you can be such good friends, but as soon as you get a little alcohol in a man, he also don't know you. And we had some run-ins every now and then, and he would come over with his brass knuckles on, and he was ready to beat someone down. And just the control that it has over their lives there. Listening to his story, his mom deserted him when he was little. He has no idea who his mom even is. And he's around there, and he was pretty good friends with most of the missionaries that would come with and or come through. And I'm not sure how much the natives know what's going on the mission side of things, but he had a pretty good handle on it. You can't hide everything that happens between staff, relations, or whatever. At least he knew what was going on. And just to ever be mindful of how you relate to each other, some of it is caught. Another interesting fellow, there's a local police officer that moved into town while we were there. His name was Aaron Highbear, Circle Bear, one of those. And Before there was no one living in town there, no cop or anything. I mean, yeah, except in Eagle Butte, but he moved into a town there and he was, yeah, he kind of took refuge in us, I guess you could say a little bit. He was pretty scared, fearful. And he would come to church and different things, community or little church events. So just different situations that we came across. There was also two young men that I did quite a bit with, Abbott and Angelo. Spent quite a bit of time in our home. Angelo, it started with Angelo. He was 15, I think, and I enjoyed, he would often eat supper with us. He would help do clean up around the house. And eventually he kind of, once they hit a certain age, the Mennonites aren't cool anymore. So he had kind of moved on a little bit. We didn't spend as much time with him, but I had a lot of good times. Went fishing a lot with him. And Abbott was another young man that he accepted Christ while he was there. So we would often have him for supper and have little, have a little Bible study with him. And his mom would be moving around a lot from Eagle Butte back to Cherry Creek a lot, but he always wanted to stay in Cherry Creek. So I would always make sure that he was up for school. And his mom said he can stay in Cherry Creek if he don't miss the bus or whatever. So we had a lot of good times with him. I'm not sure where his commitment is with Christ today, but those two young men, have a place in my heart. We also served lots of cups of water to the neighbor children. Constantly knocking at the door for cups of water. There's another two men that were kind of a trial and a tribulation a little bit, Junior Whitehorse and Joseph Dupree. And one day, I guess it was a Saturday, we usually did our town trips on Saturday. We went to town, Rapid City, 2-hour drive one way, and we didn't really enjoy them that terribly much. It was kind of with the children and making all your stops and coming home. It wasn't real relaxing. So we're coming back from our town trip, and it's good to get away. So we're coming down the hill there into Cherry Creek. And there's Joseph laying in the ditch, drunk as ever. And so he kind of flags us down or comes out on the road, so I had no choice but to stop. And he wants a ride, of course. And I said, no ride today. I was like, I'll come back for you maybe, but you're not getting in. And he's there. He knew his Bible very well. He was raised in a Catholic family. So he starts muttering something about him being an angel, the Bible verse about entertaining angels unawares. And I was like, well, Joseph, I know no angel today, but he tried to use his scripture to his advantage there. When he was sober, we often had a lot of good talks on the Bible. And he was a nice man to visit with. And on that very same trip to the house there after I met Joseph, we pull into the house. And I think I get about one armload of bags carried in, and good old JR comes knocking, and he needs his car jumped now. I said, no. I said, I'll be there in a half hour. And that wasn't long. That was too long. So he gets all mad and huffy with me and walks off. And, the wisdom to deal with these guys, when they were sober, they were very... JR, I helped him out some a lot, but as soon as they were under the influence of something else, they became very unhandy, very hard to deal with. JR especially, he would get very angry, and just kind of got wearisome sometimes. Well, all right, looks like I should be about closing up here. Let me skip along here. Another thing we learned was the respect for elders by the children. Just very challenging. Whenever there was a meal of some sorts, the elders all got served their meal first, no matter what. And around here, it's the children that are so hungry, the children that need fed first. And we've got to, and we tried to do that when we come home, go away somewhere and tell our parents to go first, and you can barely make them go eat first. Just the culture, I guess. Just a few things on mission life. You know, your faults are compounded or seen more quickly in a small mission setting, especially in our case, you know, where there's not many of you working together. So the need to be gracious and flexible is very needful. There's no room for any kind of self-centeredness anytime, and especially in the mission field setting. Have a continual love for the brethren. No one is perfect. And also, we experience this, where there is unity, the workload is much easier to bear. That summer, there was just my family and three other single staff there, and there was lots of visitors. It was pretty busy, but the unity, what a joy it was to serve when there was unity among the staff there. And I had to think, you know, any church, no matter what, you know, here at Myerstown, there at Bethany, where we go, what a joy it is to be a part of a group that has total unity. The difficult things in life don't become so difficult when there is unity among each other. Also, the importance of communicating on the mission field. You know, it's not easy sometimes, but it needs to be done. And one very important part of mission life. I'd like to challenge, you know, if you go back 5 years and look at your life, if God would let you look 5 years in the future, we would all probably all turn and run, right? If you know, looking back over the last 5 years of your life, let's say 10 years, you know, it would look pretty scary if you had to see that in the future. And, you know, I had to think, you know, as long as we're willing and faithful to do the little steps in life, you don't think about it, right? God calls you to do different things. As long as you do the little things, you can look back and it looks like one big step of faith. And just that challenge to ever be faithful to what he calls you to, the little things in life, that you will be faithful in that. A verse I came across that just kind of thought went well was missionary serving, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So let's be fervent in what we do, not slothful. It kind of goes with that, you know, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Do it with thy might. So I hope you've been challenged that to live how God would have you to live. You know, it's ever a closer, continual walk with him, and that we can all learn from each other. And, you know, I had to think, you know, I think they're looking for a pastor out there in Cherry Creek. And when we were asked to move, there was a position, pastoring position in Grenada, which I declined. I said, I told Stanley, I'm not a preacher. And we felt by God's calling, though, we weren't called there. But just because you don't feel you're a preacher, God can make a preacher out of anyone. And so they didn't tell me to put a plug in for that. I'm sure you all know that need is there. But be ever open and faithful to what God has called you to. Thanks.